Take your Bibles this evening and open up to Psalm chapter 40. Or I keep saying Psalm chapter 40. Really, there are no chapters in the book of Psalms. They're all individual psalms, so I need to get out of that habit. Psalm 40 this evening. Has anyone in here heard of the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Are you guys familiar with that title? Yes, we have a few people. That was a New York Times bestseller. It was on their list, and I believe it came out shortly after 9/11. And the reason it sold so many times is because that's a question people ask. And actually, and I've had the misfortune of reading some of that book. Really, the person, I believe his name was Rabbi Kushner. He was a Jewish rabbi. And he goes through this book and he works through the age-old question of how can bad things happen to good people? And really, he says, either God is not all-powerful or God is not good. And obviously, we know the Bible tells us that God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. And the Bible tells us that God is good. Amen. Well, in this book, Rabbi Kushner, I believe that was his name, he wrestles through this. And he actually goes and looks at the book of Job. And he totally, in Sunday school with Brother Chuck this morning, we talked about exegeting. That's a really big word that means discerning what the Bible says. That means getting out, drawing out what the text actually says. And in this book, Rabbi Kushner, he did not exegete the text. He did not accurately draw it out. He read his own ideas back into the book of Job. And he said, I'm going to come to a conclusion from what I see in nature, and I'm going to read that back in on the Bible. And his conclusion of the book of Job was God telling Job, look, Job, I'm as confused as you are by all this bad. I can't do anything about it. But that's the question that people wrestle with. When they go through a really hard circumstance, they say, how in the world can a good God allow this to happen? And so they say, either God is not all good or God is not all powerful. But as we'll see from this psalm tonight, God is both good and He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is in control. I mentioned this morning that the title for our message tonight is The Lord Thinks Upon Me. The Lord Thinks Upon Me. If you look down to the very last verse of this psalm, and we'll go through and we'll read the psalm here in just a little bit. This is a psalm of David, and if you look at this last verse, David says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And that shows God's goodness in our lives. Really, I think someone could take this verse as a Christian and say, this verse describes my life. I am a poor and needy person, yet God thinks upon me. That word thinks upon there, it talks about holding someone in high regard. Did you know that God holds you in high regard? Not in saying, man, this person needs to be worshipped. That's how we hold God in high regard. But do you know that you are in God's wonderful, caring thoughts of you? And that's what Rabbi Kushner would agree with as well in his book. He said, God does love you, but he said, God can't do anything about your situation. I'm sorry. Because he tried to reconcile the problem of evil that we talk about. But what we'll see in this psalm is God is both good and He does deliver us. Now, it may not always be in the time when we think we should be delivered. It may not always be according to our plans. But guess what? We have both a sovereign God and a God that thinks upon us, a God that is good to us. And so we'll see from this psalm tonight that because of God's goodness in our lives, and even we'll see David specifically in the opening verses of this psalm, he's looking at the past and saying, because of God's goodness in my life, in the previous years, in the previous months, he says, God's goodness, the blessings that we're counting, the hymn we just sung, count your many blessings. I hope we do that. David says, as I look back and I count what God has done, I count those blessings, it moves him to two things we're going to see in this psalm. It moves him to say, I'm going to commit my life to God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow Him as we just sang, I will follow Thee, my Savior. I'm going to be dedicated to God. And then, as you can even see from that final verse of the psalm, it does not end on a very high note. David says, I am poor and needy. He's going through something we're going to see in this psalm. He's struggling with something. But God's past goodness in his life doesn't just motivate him to dedicate himself to God. It gives him anticipation that the Lord is going to deliver him again. It gives him this hope
for the future. The Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have that seal of the Holy Spirit that tells us there's a glorious hope, a glorious future for us. And David caught a glimpse of that. And so I hope tonight that this psalm will motivate us to reflect on our past, to count our blessings, to be thankful. And then that we wouldn't just say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, but then that would move us to then dedicate our lives to the Lord. And then to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for the rest of my life. God is faithful. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if he's been good to you so far, guess what? He will continue to be good to you throughout the rest of your life. And that's why even when we sing hymns, it says we have strength for today. God's going to give us the grace, and we have a bright hope for tomorrow. That's one of my favorite lines in Great is Thy Faithfulness. We have the strength we need for today. We have that bright hope. So I hope tonight we'll leave here thanking the Lord for the bright hope that we have, and we'll be confident in him. Let's go ahead and read all the way through the psalm so we can get the big picture. It's a not too lengthy of a psalm, but it'll be a little chunk to read. So I hope you have a Bible in front of you and can follow along. I will start reading in verse 1. Please read quietly along with me. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray, and then we'll work through the sections of this psalm we have in front of us. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God that is not just sovereign, but Lord, you are a good God. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is for those of us who are your children to know that you care about us, and Lord, you are concerned with our lives. I pray that that would motivate us, Father, to give of our lives to you. We would be living sacrifices for you, and Lord, that we would have a bright hope for the future. Lord, I pray that this would be communicated clearly tonight, may be accurate with what your word teaches us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have 3 points tonight, but really the psalm is divided into 2 main sections. And I mentioned these earlier. Really, you could say all the way from verse 1 to verse 10 is David reflecting on the past. He says, here's what God did for me, and here was my response to what God did for me. And then starting in verse 11, as you can see there, he starts giving a prayer to God, saying, Lord, I need your help in this situation. And so we see these 2 main sections, but tonight we'll have three main takeaways for us tonight. We're going to start tonight by looking at thankfulness for God's deliverance. That's how David opens up this psalm, with thankfulness for God's deliverance. In verses 1 through 5, David describes a particular situation in his life. And he expresses thankfulness for that. You would say that this section of the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. We have psalms of praise, which are a little more broad and a little more general. And then under that, we have a psalm of thanksgiving, which is where a specific circumstance is recounted and praise and thanksgiving is given unto God. So David says in verse 2 that he, God, brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And so we see, first of all, in verse 1, I missed verse 1, but verse 1, we see the patient petition that David gave. I'll come back to verse 2, but verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He describes, he's not just sitting there waiting, it says that he cried. It says that God heard his cry. And so David said, there was a time in my life where I was crying out to the Lord to save me. And he said, guess what, I had to wait patiently. Someone who is a much better Hebrew scholar than I am probably will ever be, they say that this verb structure here suggests that this was an arduous and persistent prayer. This was a long wait that David had here. It says that it suggests tension and concern, but with expectancy. So there was this tension there where David said, is God going to answer? Is God going to answer? And then God answered. So now David's telling everyone about it. He gave this patient petition. He waited. But then secondly, notice not just the patient petition in this thankfulness for God's deliverance, but notice the firm foundation that God brought him on. When God answered the prayer in verse 2, the verse we just read, he said that God brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here when it talks about a horrible pit, that literally could be translated pit of destruction. David's saying, I was in this pit. It was a hopeless pit. It was a horrible place. It was a pit of destruction. I was about to be overwhelmed. I was about to be overtaken. And it's paralleled there with out of the miry clay. It's like a wet, boggy ground. In my mind, I picture, and David's not saying I was literally in a pit like Joseph. He may have been. But think about Joseph in the pit, where he could not get out of that pit. It's interesting in that account that the Bible says there was a pit and there was no water in it. Because these pits were often wells. And David here describes not just a pit, but he says it was a boggy, wet, a miry clay. Describing the situation. And if this helps you, David is envisioning a situation here almost like he's in a pit and all the sides, they're straight up and down. But it's so slick. It's just like a muddy pit that you can't move in. You try to climb up and you just slip right back down. When I was growing up in North Carolina, in the mountains there, we had one trail that was, it wasn't a very good trail. We didn't know what we were doing. You know how you're going down a mountain, you're supposed to go back and forth, back and forth. Well, we just decided to take the trail straight down the mountain. At first we were like, oh, this will be a great mountain biking trail. Then we realized, no, that's not going to work. But we would still walk on it and we eventually just started sliding down the trail. Well, one day it had rained really hard. And in that evening, and it wasn't a, it was probably like a, I don't know, 60 to 70 degree incline. I don't know everything what that means. Brother Dave, as a truck driver, would know all of that much better than me. But it was, you know, think 60 to 70 degree incline there. So it goes, it's been raining, and guess what? It's a bunch of dirt, and so now we just have this really big mudslide out in our woods. And so we would go, we'd slide down it, but then we'd have to go around and walk up a different way. Why? Because if we would have tried to walk right back up that thing, we would have slipped and come right back down. That's kind of a situation that David is describing here. It's a place, it's a pit that he's in, and the sides and the ground, there's no footing there whatsoever. It was an entirely hopeless situation in David's mind. It wasn't like he could climb out of it himself. No, he is at the end of himself. And that's why he says that God is the one that did this. And notice, out of this muddy, wet, insecure, unstable, slippery ground, God set his feet upon a rock. Now there's this firm foundation for him to walk on. There's something solid for him to put his feet on. He's not slipping right and left. And God established his goings. Now he can move forward in life. And we find ourselves in situations like this. And can I say, every single one of us, if we are saved, we were in a situation like this, and God delivered us out of it. We were entirely hopeless before God. There was nothing, there was no path ahead of us. We were just slipping along through life, if you will. But guess what? God lifted us out of that. God has saved us. And now guess what? We have Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand, as we sing, and as Jesus himself said there in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And so guess what? Even if you're not thinking of a specific time after you were saved, but guess what? Each one of us have gone through something like this, whether we recognize it or not. But David here, he isn't just describing his spiritual salvation. He's describing a certain situation. And maybe for you, you could say, you know what? There was a time when this sickness invaded my family. There was a time when maybe all of these accusations were coming against me and I was just totally helpless. There wasn't anything I could do about it. And we don't know what the situation was. David uses vague language, but he said this was a situation where it was utterly hopeless, but God brought me out of it, and he put my feet on solid ground. He established my goings. And then he says in verse number 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So we don't just see in David recounting this deliverance and being thankful for it, in this thankfulness for God's deliverance, we see the patient petition, we see the firm foundation, but here we see that he gives public praise. He says that God brought me up out of this, and now he's put a new song in my mouth. It was interesting, I had someone comment after the morning service, because I mentioned, you know, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, trying to teach some newer hymns for us. And he said, you realize that was written over 20 years ago, or almost 20 years ago. And I was like, well, it's new to us. But here, this song is not, this. When it says he's put a new song in my mouth, this isn't talking about, you know, a song from 2023 or something like that. It's talking about a new kind of song. It's saying the content of the song is a new song. Think about it. David's in this situation that's like a slippery pit, and he's crying out to God in despair, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. God brings him out. Now David is crying out something totally different. Lord, you have helped me. Thank you for what you've done. And so it says here in verse number 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Rather than crying out in despair, David is now crying out in praise to God. There's a new kind of song coming out of his mouth. And notice this isn't just a private praise, this is a public praise, as was mentioned. He says, many shall see it and fear, and shall put their trust in the Lord. If you look down to verses 9 and 10, David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He says it again at the end of verse 10, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Talking about the congregation of Israel there. He's saying, I've let everybody know what God has done for me. And so as David is reflecting on this past situation, he says, Lord, you delivered me and I give you the praise for that. But this situation didn't just motivate David to give public praise to God. If you look at verse number 5, this public praise just boils over to where David says, Lord, I can't even begin to describe what you've done. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, Lord, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Have you ever taken the time to stop and just list out or think through specific things that God has done in your life? We sing the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. And often, you know, usually that's a hymn we sing around Thanksgiving time. Maybe some of you are like, oh man, why are we singing this one? It's not Thanksgiving yet. Well, no, we need to be in the habit of constantly going before God and listing out specific things that He has done. And that's when we'll be able to recognize, wow, Lord, I can't even begin to explain and to give you glory for everything that you've done. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, because I want us to see, and we'll look at a familiar passage here, but our thankfulness and our recognition of what God has done ties directly into our spiritual lives that we have before God. In Romans chapter 1, it's describing God's anger and wrath at sin that's in the world. And we know Paul's building his case to where he's going to say, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And if you look here in Romans 1 down to verse 20, verse 18 talks about the wrath of God being revealed against all mankind. And it says in verse 21, why is this? Because that when they knew God, talking about everyone looks at creation and they know there's a God. But what do? We suppress that knowledge. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. We'll come back to that. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Paul's writing here to the Romans, and he says, you want to know why the world is in such a corrupt depravity? He says, they should be able to see what God has done, but you know what? They start attributing everything around them. No, nobody did that for me. No, that's just there. That just happened to be there. Or, you know, they start worshiping the host of heaven, as it talks about here in Romans 1. And that's correlated with thankfulness. Because if humans would recognize, and they look out the window, I can see out these windows a lot better than you guys can. So I can look out and see all these trees and everything. But if we would just look at creation and humankind would recognize that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, they would say, wow, Lord, thank you for what you've given to us. But do you know what? Fallen mankind, they don't do that. You'll get a brilliant scientist that has studied so much. And praise the Lord, we have Christian scientists that are brilliant. And they do give glory to God because they recognize how great He is. But you get so many scientists that are brilliant. They should be the ones to be praising God. But you know what they do? They do everything they can to explain away God. You know why? It's a lack of thankfulness, really, is what it boils down to. And this isn't just true for unsaved people, that as we shun being thankful and we don't think about what God has given to us, it leads to darker and darker depravity. Even in our Christian lives, it'll lead us to hopelessness. It'll lead us to depression. It'll lead us to saying, man, I can't trust God, if we don't constantly rehearse in our minds what it is that God has done for us. That's what David's doing in this psalm. He's saying, Lord, in this situation, you did this and this and this. Thank you for that. And then he thinks back through his life and he starts naming different things. And he says, many, Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. And that's why, as we see in this end of the psalm, David can move forward in life with confidence. And I worry that sometimes in our Christian lives, myself included, some of the reason that we struggle so hard when difficulty comes into our lives is we haven't taken the time to rehearse in our minds what it is that God has done for us again and again and again. We should be able to say with David, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Turn back to Psalm 40. Just as ungratefulness and a lack of praise will lead us towards rebellion, that's what we see in Romans, where ungratefulness just led to more and more rebellion. You know what praise and thankfulness will do? It won't lead us to rebellion. What praise and thankfulness will do, it'll lead us to want to serve and to obey God. Look at the next few verses here in verse number 6. It says in verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. So notice not just the thankfulness that David gives for God's deliverance. Notice, secondly, the commitment he gives from God's deliverance. The commitment from God's deliverance. We'll apply these verses as they're read in the New Testament. Some of you already know this. Verses 6 all the way down through verse number 8 are quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus Christ. We'll get there. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. Really an amazing thing. But in order to understand how those verses do apply to Christ, we need to understand first what David was primarily thinking of here. Because here he's talking about himself. He's saying, Lord, I have come to do your will. I delight to do your will. It says in verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. The first thing I want us to see under this commitment from God's deliverance is that God has pleasure in our service of Him. David starts in verse 6 saying, God is not interested in just external ritual. We know this from the life of Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul has said, look, I brought all these sheep back. I brought all of this, and I'm going to sacrifice it to God. And Samuel says, but you didn't obey God. Saul said, that's okay. I didn't obey God, but guess what? I'm going to sacrifice to him. And here's what Samuel said to Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God decreed sacrifices to be given. God expects, in this day and age, he expects us to come to church. But can I say, if we come to church, if they bring those sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they're not living a life of service to God, God says, this is all empty before me. We can come to church, we can sing, count your many blessings. We can sing, I will follow thee, my Savior. But if we don't mean a lick of what we're saying, guess what? God looks at this service and he says, that service did me no honor. And so this verse is not saying in the Old Testament, David here is not writing out to Israel saying, hey, we're going to stop all the sacrifices, we're going to stop all of this. No, God had commanded those sacrifices. He did want that in that time. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has offered that final sacrifice for us. But David is not here refuting the sacrificial system. What he's saying is that what God really has pleasure in is when our hearts are dedicated to him. They could come and they could offer a dedication offering. They could offer a thanksgiving offering to God. But if it was all just show, David says, God has no pleasure in that. There's no point to that. And that's why it says here, in the middle of verse number 6, mine ears hast thou opened. Kind of an interesting phrase. But the word there, opened, is literally the word meaning of dug out. I don't know why, but I think of a miner with a pickaxe just chiseling an opening into the mountain. It's interesting. You look in Genesis 1, God spoke everything into existence except man, right? God formed man out of the dust of the ground with his hands. And so really what this verse is talking about is the fact that God himself formed our ears. You know, God gave us ears. And really, the big word is a synecdoche, where the part refers to the whole body. And that's why in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which if you've been in Sunday school, you've been hearing some about that, the Septuagint says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Because the Hebrew meaning here is not just that God has given us ears, so let's use our ears for God. It's what we see throughout the whole Bible. God has given us a body. Let's use our bodies for God. God doesn't just want us doing an external sacrifice. What God wants and what he's created us to be is a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, first of all, God has pleasure in our service. Secondly, God has created us for our service. That's what God has done. God has given us hands. God has given us eyes. God has given us mouths. Jesus said the rocks could cry out in praise, but you know what? God's created us to do that. He's given us tongues. He's given us lips. And so every part of our body, our physical body gets you. Romans 12 verse 1 doesn't say present your hearts a living sacrifice. That is important. Our hearts need to be in it. But do you know we're supposed to use our literal body for God? He created us a certain way on purpose. And so, and we all know this, but when phrases like my body, my choice are used, and I don't care if it's in regard to abortion or anything else, any choice we make, it's not up to us. These are not our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God created us for a purpose. You know what God's desire is for us to do? It's his desire is for us to live for him. To use everything from, you know, the tip of your finger all the way down to your heel, to your toes, that you say, you know what, God, what do you want for my body? And that's why we should even dress respectably. Not just for church, we should look nice in our community and in our culture. We don't often talk about that, but we should have an appropriateness to us. And the Bible does give some guidance on that. God has created our bodies for our service, but then God has also given us directions for our service. And that's why I believe David's particularly highlights the ears here. Because if you look, and we'll come back to verse 7, but if you look at verse number 8, David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. How did God's law get within David's heart? It was through listening to it, through reading it, through letting that come into him. And so that's why I believe he emphasizes the ear part of the body here, is because he's emphasizing, Lord, your law, I'm going to do it. I have listened and I'm going to obey. And that's why in verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now the way it's phrased here, it sounds like it's saying that it is written about me. And can I say, when applied to Jesus Christ, that is absolutely true. You look at the Old Testament, Jesus says, look, all the law and the prophets, they pointed to me. But most likely what David is saying here is not in the volume of the book, it is written about me. That of there probably means concerning, or, you know, for me to apply. Your word, Lord, has given me instructions, is kind of what David is saying here. It is written for me, is probably the best preposition, what David had in mind when he was writing that. And so he says, Lord, I come, I'm presenting myself to you. Your book, your law has given everything I need to obey you, Lord. I'm going to listen to that. You've created these ears for a reason, Father. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. And so God has given us directions. He's given us a law to follow. For David, it was the Torah in the Old Testament. For us, it's that, and we have the New Testament as well. And so we should have a delight to do God's will. And then lastly, in this section here, talking about our commitment to God from His deliverance of us. Not only has God decided that He's going to have pleasure in our service, not only has God created us for service and given us directions for our service, but our service needs to include our mouths, is what David says here. Look at verse number 9. David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. And then he says, Thou knowest. It's almost like David here in verses 9 and 10 is arguing his case with God. He says, Lord, I'm a faithful follower of you, and Lord, let me show you that. Look, I went and I declared your righteousness. Look, you know that I preached this in the great congregation. Not talking about getting up and being a preacher as we use them today. It's the idea of heralding out something, which is what someone does in the pulpit. They're heralding God's message. But David says, I've gone and I've told everyone what you did for me. Verse number 10, I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And it's interesting that David particularly emphasizes here, he says, Lord, with my lips, you know that I've honored you. Because so often, I think sometimes we're so willing to do something behind the scenes and do something like that. And that's great. We need people doing the behind the scenes stuff. But you know, every single one of us, we should be proclaiming what God has done for us. And we talk a lot about witnessing, and absolutely, we must be witnessing to other people. And that's really what it is. It's telling other people what God has done for you. Think about it that way. You're declaring God's goodness. But the application here is not just for witnessing. Actually, the primary application that David is making is I have not stopped declaring what you have done to people that already know God. It would be like people in our church where we come together and David says, Lord, I'm declaring this in the great congregation, the assembly of people, the assembly of Israel, the people of God that have come together. David says, I'm declaring what you have done. You know, this morning we had the coffee out in the lobby and I said, hey, let's all make it a point to get out and fellowship with one another. I don't know what was talked about. But you know, one thing when we come to church we should be talking about is what God has done for us. Saying, you know what the Lord did for me? And if you've ever had something where you saw God clearly work, can I tell you, you want to tell other people about it. It's interesting that David says at the end of verse 9, I have not refrained my lips. That idea of holding something back. David's like, my lips were ready to speak, and guess what? I just let it fly. Let's not refrain our lips when God does something. We don't have testimony times that often. We probably could have them more at our church, but can I tell you, we should have stuff to praise the Lord for. And some people will get up and say, if you don't give a testimony every single time there's a testimony, then you know, you're not right with God. Well, no, I'm not going to get up and say that. We'd be here all night if every single one of us got up and gave a testimony. But can I say, we should be ready to give a testimony at all times. We should want to declare what God has done for us. And don't wait for the testimony time. Share it throughout the week. Send a text. Give a call. When you come to church especially, share what God has done for you. That's what David has said here. And so, When we look at what God has done for us, that should make us be committed to serving Him. David says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I hope each one of us has that same level of commitment where we say, yes, Lord, that is what I delight in. And then our final point tonight we see in verses 11 through 17. Not only does David reflect and be thankful for God's past deliverance, and he have this commitment from God's deliverance, but he also here has an anticipation of future deliverance from God. Verse 11 could be in the Hebrew, as I understand it, and as people, as I've been reading, verse 11 could be a statement of confidence. It could be read, you will not withhold your tender mercies from me. But it's also even more, probably a little more likely that this is a prayer where David says, withhold not, which is what we have here in our Bibles, this English translation in front of us. And the reason I think that's the best interpretation of the Hebrew there is because verse number 12 gives the reason why he's calling out to God. He's saying, Lord, don't stop delivering me because, Lord, this is what's going on. And we know at the end of this psalm, David is giving a cry out to God. So whether it starts in verse 11 or whether it starts in verse number 13, it doesn't really change much. But the fact is, here in verse 11, David is crying out to God, saying, Lord, don't withhold your tender mercies from me. And so we hear in this anticipation for God's deliverance, and I say anticipation because in verse 17, David is anticipating deliverance. This is not a hopeless prayer. He is anticipating it because he says, the Lord thinks upon me. He said, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me. So he's anticipating deliverance. And so this section and this anticipation for God's deliverance, notice first of all the present circumstances that he's going through. Here he describes, after this prayer in verse 11, and we'll come back to that, he describes the present circumstances. He says in verse 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. He mentions innumerable evils. It's like he's back in that pit he was talking about earlier, where he says, Lord, I can't even count the troubling things going on in my life right now. Earlier, I couldn't count all the good things you've done for me. Now David is saying, man, Lord, I can't even count all the troubles that are in my life right now. And these troubles, it's not just innumerable evils. It mentions that second part of verse number 12, his iniquities. He says, Lord, I see all these troubles around me, and the worst part is I deserve them. Mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head, he says there in that verse. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you are just surrounded by trouble, and the worst part about it is you know that this trouble is on you because of consequences for sin. And so you're thinking and you say, Lord, I want to pray for you and ask deliverance from this, but Lord, really, I deserve this. Would you even listen to me? Would you actually deliver me from this? And you know what David's doing here? He says, Lord, I have sinned, you know that, but I'm going to plead on your mercy to deliver me. And that's why in verse 11 he says, don't withhold your tender mercies from me. Let your loving kindness, your steadfast, faithful love that's always there, don't take that away. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You know, even when we have fallen before God, we still have a voice at his throne. When we come in prayer in confession of our sins, David here is saying, Lord, mine iniquities, you know, they're innumerable. They're more than the hairs of my head. And it's interesting, he says his heart fails him as he's looking at these iniquities and everything. And as he cries out to the Lord, he says, Lord, I've lost all of my heart. That there's nothing left in me that wants to come to you. But he comes to God anyway. And we know in 1 John, if we confess our sins, you know what? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's what David's praying in verse 11, as we said. He says, Lord, you are faithful. Don't take away your faithful love from me. And it says in the New Testament, when we confess, God is faithful to forgive. And if you turn back to Psalm 32, just a few pages back, I want us to turn here because we looked at this just a couple weeks ago. Verse 1, you see, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David's here talking about iniquities that have been forgiven. He says in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 40, he says, my heart fails me. Psalm 32, he says, when I was in these iniquities, my moist, abundant, fruitful life, it was turned into a drought. But then verse number 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Aren't you thankful that when we confess and we own up to our sin before God, he forgives us of that sin? And so we can come boldly to him. And that's why if you turn back to Psalm 40, David says, Lord, help me. I know I've sinned, but Lord, I'm still calling out for help. He gives us prayer for deliverance. Here in verses 13 through 16, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And he gives us prayer against his enemies, saying, Lord, these people are trying to take advantage of this situation. Lord, please work. Let the wicked be confounded. And we know in Psalm 32, it talks about the wicked only will reap destruction. It's in the context of confessing our sins. We can still be confident that when we're justified before God, God is back on our side. No matter what you've done, we still have a tender, loving Father. And so he prays against his enemies, but then he gives a prayer for the righteous in verse 16. He says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And then verse 17, I've mentioned it before, and we could talk more about 14 through 16, but we need to keep moving. Verse 17, we see David's humble anticipation that he gives. This isn't a cocky, bold, I'm just going to grin and bear it, and I'm going to get through this. I have the strength to do this. No, this anticipation, it starts out with David saying, I am poor and I am needy. He says, Lord, I am completely broken. Lord, you know how frail I am. You know I am empty. I have nothing to offer you. I am a needy person. But then he says this, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And can I say that when we recognize how empty we are in the perfect place for God to use us. That's what God wants. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Corinthians, the opening chapters there, talk about God has not chosen the mighty in this world. No, God has chosen the weak things. He has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And you know what? When we recognize before God how weak and how foolish we are, that's when God says, all right, now I can use you. Now I will work. And sometimes God has to bring things into our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves. But guess what? His faithful love is there when we turn to him. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to deliver. And so we see in this psalm that David starts out saying, Lord, thank you for the past deliverance that you've given me. Lord, because of the many blessings in my life that I can't even begin to number, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Lord, because of that, I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to use this body that you've given me. I'm going to use it for service for you. And then, Lord, I'm also going to call out to you in this time of need. And, Lord, I'm going to anticipate your deliverance. Not because I'm some cocky person and I think I deserve it. No, Lord, because I know you use poor and weak and needy people. And can I say, when we humble ourselves before God and we come and say, Lord, I am weak. I need your help. And we have a heart that wants to do God's will. God will answer, and God will work. It may not be exactly what you want, but your prayer will be, Lord, as I delight in you, I pray that you would give me the right desires in my heart. And guess what? God promises to do that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give us the right desires of the heart. And as we transition into the Lord's table here, we'll have a time of prayer here in just a little, but I want you to turn to Hebrews 10. I mentioned earlier that these verses, when it talks about delighting to do God's will, and it talks about, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, it's applied to Jesus Christ. If you turn here to Hebrews chapter 10, and if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament sacrificial system to saying, look, we have something so much better in Christ. And it talks about here, in verse number 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He's saying these were just a picture pointing to Christ. Verse number 5, wherefore when he, that's talking about Jesus, comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's a direct quote from Psalm 40. He's quoting from the Septuagint. That's why it says, a body thou hast prepared for me. So he's quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament for those that care about thinking through that. But what he's writing here, and the author of Hebrews is trying to get, is he says, look, Jesus Christ was the perfect, obedient sacrifice to God. And that's what we saw in Psalm 40. David says, God doesn't just care about these burnt offerings. God wants me to be a living sacrifice for Him. And guess what? Jesus is our example in that. And even as we turn to the Lord's table tonight and we think about His body that was broken for us, His literal physical body, Jesus said, Lord, you've created, He's talking to God. Obviously, Jesus is God, but He prayed and talked to God. And He says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And He used His physical body, and you know what He did? He broke it for us so that we might have life eternal. And can I say, that's what the Bible demands of us as well. Not to be crucified on the cross for our own salvation. No, salvation is accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews talks about here. How Christ did away with the old sacrificial system and He brings in the new sacrificial system. But it was through the complete surrender of Jesus Christ saying, I've come to do the Father's will. And that's what God wants from each one of us. To say, Lord, I'm going to follow Christ's example. Not to necessarily go to a cross for my sins. That's not what it is. But it's to say, Lord, I will do whatever you would have me to do. No matter what it demands of my body. And that's why Romans 12, verse 1, which I've quoted so many times, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And so even as we think of what Christ did for us, and we do this in remembrance of Him tonight, let's have thoughts and thinking that says, Lord, because of your sacrifice, I want to give myself back for you. That's what David encourages in Psalm 40. Because of what God has done for us, let's give ourselves back to God. So I hope that we will do that even as we partake of the Lord's table tonight. Let's pray and then we'll have a quiet time of prayer as we get ready to partake of the table. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for our example of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, even as we reflect on His love and the sacrifice that He offered Himself for us, I pray that we would be motivated, Father, to give all glory to you in our lives. Lord, we were utterly helpless before you. We were poor and needy. And yet, Lord, you looked upon us, you loved the world, and you sent your Son for our sins. Lord, we are so thankful for that. May we show that thankfulness, not just by going through the ritual tonight, but Lord, that our hearts would truly be in it. You don't desire the ritual, Father. You desire us to show you from our hearts and our lives that we are dedicated to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take some quiet time to pray and prepare our hearts for the table. Talk to the Lord about something from the message, and then we will partake of the table here in just a little bit.